Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 19. The angel Gabriel has appeared here to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And then later on, the same angel appears to Mary, the mother of our Lord. And in verse 19 of Luke chapter 1, the angel says to Zacharias, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." Now, some of you tonight in the meeting will be aware that the word gospel, it means good news, or it means glad tidings. And here the angel that has spoken to Zacharias and later on speaks to Mary introduces himself and says, "I am Gabriel, and am sent to speak unto thee these glad tidings," or the gospel. And I just want to speak tonight very simply, in the time that we have left, upon the gospel according to Gabriel. The gospel according to Gabriel. Now, we're all familiar tonight to some degree or other with the gospel according to Matthew, and the gospel according to Mark and Luke and John. But have you ever considered the gospel according to Gabriel? Now, Gabriel, of course, was an angel. The angel answering said, "I am Gabriel." Gabriel was an angel. And the word angel very simply means messenger. Angels are God's secret agents. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" And God has sent his angels into this earth to minister to the needs of God's people. Angels are moral beings. They're intelligent beings. They're powerful beings. Angels are immortal. Angels are spiritual. Angels are ranked higher than men. The psalmist said concerning man that God has made him a little lower than the angels. Angels were created by God, and the scripture tells us that angels are innumerable in their multitude. Now, I've always intended, in the will of God, to do a series sometimes on the angels, and God willing, we'll look at that some stage next year, but it's a fascinating subject. The scripture says that God has given his angels charge over us, to keep us in all of our ways. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Now Matthew was a sinner saved by grace. Mark was a sinner saved by grace. Luke was a sinner saved by grace, as was John. And every other mortal man appointed to preach the gospel has been a sinner, we trust, saved by God's grace. But the only sinless beings to declare the gospel within the pages of Holy Scripture were the God-man Christ Jesus and the angels. And there's only one or two angels that we read of that declared the gospel. Angels have a special interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:12, spoke about the gospel sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They have a very special interest in the gospel. And there are only two angels that are mentioned by name in Scripture. There's Michael, the archangel, and then there's the angel Gabriel. Gabriel is mentioned four times by name in the Word of God, in the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and verse 16, and then Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, and then several hundred years later, we see the angel Gabriel again, speaking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and then Mary, the mother of our Lord. And here in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Gabriel says that he has been sent of God from the presence of God to show these glad tidings, to show the gospel. And we're going to consider the two times that Gabriel is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. The gospel according to Gabriel. Now verses 5 to 19, we see Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, Act 1. And he speaks of preparation. Here we have a godly priest called Zacharias. His wife is a woman called Elizabeth. And the Word of God indicates that these two individuals were both righteous before God, and then they walked in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So they had been justified and saved by grace. They were counted righteous. And on top of that, they were living lives that were holy. Lives that were blameless. And I wonder tonight, are you righteous before God? And if you are a Christian, are you like Zacharias? Are you seeking to walk before God in all God's commandments and laws and ordinances and seeking to live a life that is blameless? Zacharias and Elizabeth were blameless, but they were also barren. They did not have any children. And we read that Zacharias was fulfilling his duty as a priest in verses 8 and 9. And he was in the presence of God. And he was in the temple there. And he was offering unto the Lord prayers. And he was seeking God on behalf of the people. And this is in the backdrop of 400 silent years. There hasn't been an angel sent from heaven. Nobody has received a dream or a vision. God hasn't spoken audibly for 400 years. And as Zacharias is ministering before the Lord, Gabriel appears. And Zacharias is overcome with fear. And the angel said to Zacharias, "Fear not, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Many shall have joy and gladness and rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." And the angel goes on to say that he shall minister in the power and spirit of Elijah. And he will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now, whenever you look at the life of this child that was born to Zacharias, his name was John. His mother Elizabeth was a first cousin of Mary. And John and the Lord Jesus were born about 6 months apart. So the probability is they looked a lot alike. And also their ministry was very similar, because the first words we read that John the Baptist preached was repent. And that means to turn from sin. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then whenever the Savior began to preach, he preached exactly the same message. He preached as well, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, John's appearance was unusual. Scripture says he was clothed in camel's hair and had a leathern girdle round about his loins. His meat was locust and wild honey. You see, friends, tonight, God never meant for the messenger to be the attraction. The thing that God wants us to be attracted to is the message. And the message that John the Baptist preached was repentance towards God. And then, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And having prepared the way for the Lord, whenever the Savior at last appeared publicly before the inhabitants of Jerusalem, John the Baptist's ministry was over. And he finished by pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." His appearance was unusual. His platform or his pulpit was uncouth. He preached in the wilderness. His ministry was very short. Do the calculations, and he didn't minister for more than 6 months. And yet he was faithful unto death. And under God, John the Baptist saw one of the greatest revivals in all of Scripture, and his message was simple. And it was the same message that Christ preached. And it was the same message that Peter preached. And it was the same message that Paul preached. Repent and be reconciled to God and give your life to Christ. I wonder tonight, have you ever done that? Gabriel came to preach good tidings and he spoke about preparation. And friends, Jesus Christ came the first time and John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. And the Scripture says that he's coming again the second time. And I'm here tonight to encourage you and to plead with you to prepare. Christ is coming back again. And you need to bring forth fruits, as John the Baptist said, meet for repentance. And then as you read on in Luke's Gospel, you see Act 2, Gabriel appearing this time to Mary. And if he spoke to Zacharias about preparation, he speaks to the Virgin Mary about incarnation. Look at verse number 31. He says to Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And then in verse number 35, he says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Folks, whenever we celebrate Christmas and we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, we're talking about the greatest reality and the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen or known or even heard of. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God Himself was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 said, the Word, the eternal Word who created all things, the Logos, the Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is exactly part and parcel of what the angel Gabriel preached as he declared the gospel. Now, Mary can't understand this. And it's so clear that Mary was a real, genuine, pure woman. She was a woman of God. And at the same time, she was a virgin. It tells us that in verse 27. And just to clarify the thing, she asked the angel Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? There are all sorts of terrible and blasphemous things that have been said about Mary and how she conceived. But the angel Gabriel tells her exactly how it is. He says, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the angel Gabriel is telling her that the Holy Spirit Himself is going to take of the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and prepare a real body, a real humanity for the Son of God, who's leaving the splendor of heaven, coming into this sin-cursed earth, and he was going to become a man. And folks, that's what this whole thing is all about. God becoming a man. Christ never ceased to be God, but he became man. And the nature of God and the nature of man were brought together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Nativity is all about. And the fact that he was born of a virgin safeguards his impeccability. He was sinless, you know. The Word of God says that man that is born of woman is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. The Scripture says that in Adam all die. We're all sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. And he was born of a virgin. And the Scripture would tell us, friends, tonight that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he did no sin. The Scripture would tell us in 2 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 21 that he knew no sin. And the Scripture would go on to confirm in 1 John 3, verse 5, in him is no sin. The gospel according to Gabriel, preparation, incarnation. And then we also see identification. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." There he is, identified. That's his name. The name Jesus comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, which means salvation is of Jehovah. And the name Jesus, therefore, very simply means the Savior. And here is the name given. And it was the role of the angel Gabriel to communicate to Mary what this child should be called. And he was given the name Jesus. He was given the name Savior. And there we see his identification. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he sent a Savior. He didn't send a politician. He didn't send an economist. He didn't send a physician. He didn't send a psychologist. He didn't send somebody that would try to reform us. He didn't send a parole officer. He didn't send a judge. He sent a Savior. Because it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God sent a Savior. Because each and every one of us tonight in this meeting, we must and we need to be saved. And Peter would tell us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, concerning this one that Gabriel is telling us about tonight, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. You should be saved. And you can be saved. There's not a sin, friend, tonight that you have committed. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can't cleanse you from it. There's not a crime that you've committed against heaven. But the grace of God can't reach you. There's not a time you've transgressed the law of God and violated the love of God, but the mercy of God can't reach you. God sent His Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. And then you see his identification a little bit further. If you look at verse number 32, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5 and verse number 17, but Jesus answered them, and again this is the religious Pharisees, the old religious hypocrites of his day, my Father worketh, and hitherto I work. Therefore the Jews sought to slay him, they sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, friends, there are people in our world tonight, and they'll say, yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but he was not God the Son. And they will say that just because Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God and said he was the Son of God and was worshipped as the Son of God, that does not mean that he was God. That's what the Mormons would tell us. And that's what the Russellites or the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us. But friend, whenever Jesus Christ said that he was the Son of God and talked about God in heaven being his Father, the Jewish people realized exactly what he was saying, and they sought to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. And if Jesus Christ was not God, then he could not save me, because salvation, Jonah said in Jonah 2 verse 9, is of the Lord. It's of Jehovah. And yet this one came who was identified as Jesus, the Son of the Highest, or the Son of the Most High God. Gabriel came and preached the gospel. He preached about preparation. He preached about incarnation. He preached about identification. But he also spoke about distinction, because it says in verse number 32 of Luke chapter 1, he shall be great. And that distinguishes him and that sets him apart. He was the greatest man that ever lived. You say, well, why was he so great? Well, if you read in Luke chapter 11, verse number 32, it says, verse 31, a greater than Solomon is here. And Solomon was known for his wealth and for his wisdom. And the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen tonight in his wealth and also in his wisdom. He knows all things. Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Solomon was a very wise man, but a greater than Solomon is here. He knows all about you and he knows all about me. He knows all about your past. He knows all about your present. He knows all about your tomorrows. He knows all about your faults. He knows all about your failure. He knows all about your sin. He knows all the things about you that you don't want anybody else to know. He knows it all. And the hymn writer says, he knew me, and yet he loved me. That's the greatest mystery of all. A greater than Solomon is here, great in his wisdom, great in his wealth. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse number 6. The Savior said that in this place is one greater than the temple. The temple was the dwelling place of God on earth. And yet Jesus Christ came, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The temple was a place of worship. But you don't need to go tonight to a temple to worship. You could come to Christ and there worship God. The temple was a place where sacrifice for sin was offered. And yet one greater than the temple has come, who offered one sacrifice for sins forever. We see the greatness as well of his redemptive work. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 12. God says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He was the greatest man that ever lived, because we see the fullness of his redemptive work. He was able to cry out with victory and with triumph, it is finished. And you know, we see as well the greatness of his strength. Isaiah 63 verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is big enough, powerful enough, and strong enough to save you and to forgive you and to keep you and to lead you and to guide you and to provide for you and to satisfy you and bring you at last into heaven. He shall be great. And I can testify tonight for experience that he is great. He's the greatest man because he's the only Savior. He lived the greatest life because he was the only one that was sinless. He spoke the greatest words because his words were saving words. He performed the greatest work, a once-for-all sacrifice. And he can give you the greatest gift and the greatest hope, his own salvation. The gospel according to Gabriel, preparation, incarnation, identification, distinction. But notice lastly in the gospel of Gabriel, exaltation, verse number 32. Second part of the verse says, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave 700 years before in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And Isaiah said that he shall reign forever and ever. And he's king tonight. He was born king of the Jews. He was crucified upon a cross. And they wrote over his head, the king of the Jews. And the scripture says that his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives in the last day. And he'll show himself not just to be the king of the Jews, but king of kings and lord of lords. A king over his people. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. He's exalted just now. The scripture tells us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have heard, I'm sure, the gospel many times before tonight. You've heard Matthew's gospel. You've heard Luke's gospel. You've heard Mark's gospel. You've heard John's gospel. You've heard Paul's gospel. You've heard Peter's gospel. Paul could say it was my gospel. And tonight you've heard the gospel according to Gabriel. And folks, tonight it's all the same gospel. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And can I ask you, as the meeting draws to a close, what will you do with this gospel? What will you do with this wonderful Savior that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them? You've heard it before. And sometimes we say, what right has any person to hear the gospel twice when there are millions who have never heard it once? Pilate asked the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? He knew that he had to do something. And you're going to have to do something about your soul and about your sin and about your salvation. And you're going to have to do something with this Savior. You either receive him. Now, this is a time of year for giving and exchanging gifts. And whenever somebody gives you a gift, what do? But you receive it. You realize they've already paid the price. And they love me enough to give me this gift, and it's free. And all I have to do is take it and accept it. The scripture says that the gift of God is eternal life. And furthermore, it says that this life is in his Son. And God is offering you this wonderful gift tonight. I wonder, will you receive it? Take Christ into your home and into your life and into your heart and into your family. And taste and see that the Lord is not only good, but he's great. May God write his word upon our hearts. Number 76.